And greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. But we're going to have to bridge over a lot of the present and the immediate future before we come to that good news, because the news now is all bad, and it's going to be for some few years into the future. And yet every bit of this future, every bit of the terrifying things that are going to happen in this world, and they're already being plotted and planned and prepared underground. There are forces at work over in Central Europe, over in Russia, in other parts of the world, yes, even in South America, that are planning things that are going to stun and startle you when they happen. And you read about yesterday's news in today's newspaper, and you spend some little time reading it, but my friends, right in your home is the news already in advance that is going to make the Banner 8 column headlines, that's going to shake and shatter this entire world tomorrow, next year, 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, as well as the wonderful good news of a real utopia. The world tomorrow that is finally going to come after we have learned a lot of lessons. Why is it that we don't look into this one, well, I was about to say great newspaper. Well, it isn't exactly a newspaper, and yet in a sense it is. It's reporting tomorrow's news today before it happens. Your Bible. And do you know that about one-third of your Bible is devoted to prophecy, telling what's going on in the world today, explaining what is the real significance behind this world news that you're hearing on your telecast, that you see pictured on telecast, that you hear on radio broadcasts, and that you read about in your newspapers and your magazines, but you can't understand these things and why they are and what's back of them, the real significance, unless you know God's purpose being worked out here below, and unless you understand the prophecies of the God who has foretold many, many things, hundreds of things that have already happened many years before they occurred. But yet about 90% of all prophecy pertains to events that are going to happen in the next 15 or 20 years, many of them sooner than that. You're living in the time when most of that one-third, that neglected one-third of your Bible is to be fulfilled. Listen, about one-third of the whole Bible is prophecy. 90% of that pertains to what's going to happen. It's about time we knew. Now, I have selected just one of the great prophetic books, and we're going through it specifically. Not quite word for word and verse by verse and all of that, but almost, at least for portions of it, I want to go through Jeremiah. Right now we're going through these early chapters of Jeremiah because, believe it or not, in these early chapters is a message and a warning to the United States of America today, to our people. Here it is. It's a message for us. It's a living thing. These are dynamic words. Why do you let them remain dust-covered, hidden, neglected in your home? You have a Bible. Go get it. Open it up. See these things with your own eyes as I read them to you. They're amazing. And they're living. They're going to affect your living and your life, your town where you live, your family, your children. Now, here we are up here in the third chapter of Jeremiah. And he starts out saying, "The Eternal said also unto me." You see, this comes from the very Word of God. You know, there's something in the Bible you don't find in any other book. There is one quoted in the Bible saying, "I am God. There is none else, none like me, foretelling the end from the beginning." And God then proceeds to pronounce sentence on cities and nations and empires. And God foretells what's going to happen. He says that He rules the world. Where else have you ever found a book quoting anyone saying that He is God and telling what's going to happen to the greatest cities and the greatest nations on the face of the earth, and then, after hundreds and thousands of years, bringing it to pass? Some prophecies not to take place for thousands of years, even after the prophecy was written, and yet it comes to pass right on schedule. Why, no man ever wrote a book like that. This has been happening, my friends, for 2,500 years. And yet we're coming right now to the time known in the Bible as the time of the end, the time of the great climax at the close of this world. Yes, this world is coming to an end. That doesn't mean the earth's going to blow up either. And it doesn't mean that mankind is going to be removed off the earth, but we're coming to the time when our world-famous scientists tell us that it is now possible to annihilate human life from off the face of this earth. And the United States government has, in its control and in its power, right now, the destructive powers. Already we have the stockpile of hydrogen bombs enough to blast human life off the face of this earth. I tell you, we're living in very serious times, and we'd better pay attention. Now, the word of the Eternal here came to this prophet, Jeremiah. This wasn't just Jeremiah writing. He was an ordinary man like you or like me, just an ordinary man. Probably he wouldn't have been thought of as any tremendously great man in the world, but he had a heart yielded to God. God had actually sanctified this man before he was born, as I mentioned, I think, in the preceding program. He's one of three men since the world began, at least so far as any mention is made, so far as we know, that was sanctified, set apart for a divine commission of the sort before he was born. One of the others was John the Baptist. The third was Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah stands out as a very important prophet. Now listen, he says here, verse 6, the third chapter of Jeremiah. I hope you have your Bible open to it. The Eternal said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which the backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree. Now, this worship on the high places and behind the trees and using things of that sort entered into the idolatrous worship of the pagans at the time. You need to go back and get a lot of ancient history if you're going to fully understand all of this. And there hath played the harlot. You see, Israel was married to Christ. He had married Israel. He was the husband. And in God's form of government, the husband is the boss, you know. And the wife must be obedient to her husband. But Israel would not be obedient. And she had played the harlot in that she went to the other nations. And she went into the kingdoms and the governments of this world and their politics instead of relying on her God, who was her ruler, her husband. And I said, says God, I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. In other words, come back to me. She's like a wife of a human being who had gone to other lovers and other men. And he says, well, come on back to me. But she won't. She's impudent. She's saucy. And she's filthy. And she goes to other men. She returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now, who then is her treacherous sister Judah? That is someone else. Israel is pictured here as one person and Judah as another. Actually, then Israel was one kingdom, one government, and Judah was a different kingdom, a different government. My friends, here's something that let me tell you. I believe that about more than 9 out of 10 of the ministers and preachers in the whole United States do not even know that Israel and Judah were two different nations. They seem to think that Israel was just one nation. The Jews were one people. And they don't realize that they were divided into two nations and that Israel was not Jewish. The people of Israel were not Jews and had never been called Jews, nowhere in your Bible. But the people of Judah were the Jews. How many people know that? Why, my friends, the Bible isn't known. It isn't understood. No wonder they don't know the prophecies. No wonder when God's time comes now to open the prophecies and to reveal the things that have been hidden through the centuries that people don't understand. Well, let's read this next verse. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. You see, when he speaks of Israel, he's not speaking of Judah. He's speaking of a separate nation, different from the Jewish people. Whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. See, there is a family, a marriage relationship. Listen. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So Judah is a different nation. Now, the first place you find the word Jews in all your Bible is 2 Kings 16, verse 6. Here I have it. I've been turning to it. 2 Kings 16:6. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and he drave the Jews from Elath. Now, there it is, the word Jews. That's the first place it occurs in all the Bible. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto his house. Now, you go back a little farther and read from the first verse, and you find that this king Reza of Syria was the ally of Israel against the Jews. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the king of Judah, began to reign. Now, Ahaz was then the king of Judah. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now get this, Jerusalem was the capital of ancient Judah, the nation Judah, not Israel. Originally it was the capital of Israel, but that was before the 12 tribes became divided into two different nations. But after the division, then Israel set up her capital up in the city of Samaria, up in northern Israel, whereas Judah retained Jerusalem. Now let's read a little more back here. This is 2 Kings 16. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Eternal, his God. He probably did what was right in his own sight. He thought it was right, but it wasn't right in God's sight. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Notice, the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Eternal cast out before the children of Israel. Well, they thought, well, what difference does that make? And that's what people think today. Some of you listening to me, you are mixed up in and you are participating in the ways of the heathen and in the pagan forms of worship. But it's called Christian today, and you think it doesn't make any difference. And that's what they thought back in ancient Israel. They needed to wake up, and you can read about that, and you think, well, why didn't they? But my friends, many of you are in the same boat today. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. There's your high places and your trees in this false worship. And then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, allied together, they came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, the king of Judah, but could not overcome him. And at that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, now allied with Israel, drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So you see, there was Israel and her ally, King Rezin of Syria, warring and fighting against the Jews and driving the Jews in this war out of a town. You see, they're two separate nations altogether, Israel and Judah. Now, God had married the whole 10 tribes, or the 12 tribes, I should say, the whole Israel before they were divided into two nations. But now he says that I saw, wherefore all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now there are two nations. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones and with stocks. That's some more pagan worship and heathen type of religion and worship. Now speaking of Judah, because remember that Jeremiah was a prophet both to Israel and to Judah. And my friends, believe it or not, Israel is not Jewish. But we of America today are one of the great birthright tribes of Israel. We and the British people. I know that's shocking. I know that's something that is laughed at and is sneered at. They try to laugh it out of school. That is a weak way to try to answer something that you can't answer. If something is proved and you cannot disprove it and you cannot answer it, just ridicule it. Laugh at it. Try to make it a laughing stock. And I'm sorry to say that some men who profess to be ministers of Jesus Christ are guilty of that very thing, laughing at God's truth that is revealed today. Well, write in for our booklet, United States in Prophecy. And you check in your Bible, like the Bereans did when the Apostle Paul came along. They didn't believe Paul, But they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be so, and they believed what they saw in the Bible. Now, I ask you to do that same thing. Don't believe me. Don't believe this booklet. Be a little skeptical if you must, but get rid of prejudice. Banish prejudice from your mind. That'll be a barrier. It's a shut door against the truth. But open your mind. I found it was proved. Now, I didn't find any books that I could endorse, because I found what you usually find, a lot of chaff mixed in with the wheat. In other words, a lot of error mixed in with the truth. That seems to be human nature. So I have written this booklet that won't take you too long to read. It's very brief, as a matter of fact. It's quite a story. It's the story of the whole story of the Bible. The Bible is the book of Israel. You've got to know about Israel, or you can't understand your Bible. And let me tell you, my friends, you are ignorant of the Bible, and you don't understand it, and you're ignorant, period, until you understand this thing. And I don't mean that insultingly. I mean it as a challenge. I want you to look into it for yourself. It's a wonderful, glorious news and piece of knowledge when you get it. And it opens up the Bible, and it makes the Bible an entirely new book. All right, let's go on a little further here. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, Israel's sister Judah, hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. Now, that's the way we do in America today, just like those ancient Jews did. He's speaking now of the Jews of Nebuchadnezzar's day, 600 years before Christ. But, my friends, we do the same way. We turn to God. We've got churches on most of our prominent street corners. We make mention of God, and there are flowery, beautiful, rhetorical prayers, many of them said. We can tune in on the radio and hear prayers going up on the radio. Whether they go clear to heaven or not is another matter. It all depends on the heart of the person doing it, too. And the Eternal said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. Israel was so sinful. And remember, they had been driven out over 130 years before Jeremiah wrote this. But now Judah was even worse than Israel had been. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, notice now what God says, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. Now listen. Israel had gone over and been taken captive over to the shores of the Caspian Sea, but you find that now they're toward the north, and in other prophecies, they are over on the west. Now, they had been taken almost due east, but they're not there now. You see, the Caspian Sea, I'm looking now at a map here that shows all this ancient part of the land. Yes, the Caspian Sea is almost due east, and in fact, it is due east of the northern part of ancient Palestine. But that isn't where Israel was now at this time when Jeremiah wrote. They had proceeded north, and many of them already had arrived in the British Isles and northwestern Europe. And other prophecies say west, not east, but west. And here he says, listen, go and proclaim these words toward the north. Now, this is not for Judah. The Jewish people were there in Palestine at this time. But he says, proclaim these words to Israel and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. God is saying to his wife, who's gone out in harlotry after other men, return to me. Actually, it wasn't other men. It was worldly kingdoms and governments and idolatry and pagan worship. Return unto me, saith the Eternal, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Eternal, and I will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Eternal thy God. My friends, God will never forgive you or anybody until you acknowledge your transgressions. You know, a lot of people think that we should be even more merciful and more just than God, but it wouldn't be just. A lot of people say, well, you must forgive everyone no matter what they've done to you. Well, God does not forgive us, my friends, until we repent, until we acknowledge what we have done and turn from it and repent of it. Now, your Bible tells you you must love even your enemies. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I say that God does not forgive until they repent. And if we're going to be like God, we won't either. Now, that may sound pretty harsh, But I don't mean that you're not to love the person. You must love everybody and even your enemies. We're told to put our faith in God. Don't put your faith in man, because you're really going to be angry if you do, because man is going to disappoint you. But put your faith in God and love man, even your enemy. You know, forgiving is another thing. And I don't mean holding things against a man in the sense that you hate him, because you must love him. Well, it's in the way that God does. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, says God, that thou hast transgressed against the eternal thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, saith the eternal. You have not obeyed my voice. My friends, how many times have I told you that the one theme in all the Bible, from the very first time that God spoke to man, in the second chapter of Genesis, the first record of God ever revealing anything or speaking to a man, he was speaking about obedience and showing that he was the master and the ruler. He said here, the Lord God took the man and put him, that's Adam, in the Garden of Eden. And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, God is in command, he is the ruler, saying what you can do and what you must not do. But in the day that you disobey me, thou shalt surely die, showing that God was going to allow the man to disobey. God made us free moral agents, and there you find free moral agency. The very last chapter in your Bible, over here in Revelation, if I can turn to it here in just one quick little second, the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the last chapter in your Bible, here is obedience again. Here's your passport into the very kingdom of God. Here it is. It's Christ speaking. And he says, behold, I come quickly, speaking of his second coming to the earth, and my reward is with me. How many people believe that today? They think they go to their reward. They talk about so-and-so has gone to his reward. Oh, no. Christ says he's going to bring that reward when he comes. Your reward is kept in store for you in heaven, but he's going to bring it here to you. He says, my reward is with me. That's what the Bible says. Of course, a lot of you have been believing a lot of pagan doctrines, but don't be angry at me. To give every man according as his work shall be. There are works in this thing of Christian living, my friends. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's Christ. Blessed are they that do his, not my, but his, the Father's, commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now that's the so-called pearly gates you hear a lot about. And Peter isn't standing there. You've got a lot of funny ideas that you've heard. I remember one time when we were up the Empire State Building. You know, you go up, I think, is it the 86th or 87th floor, 86th I guess it is, and there's the main observation deck there, and then there you enter another elevator that will take you clear up to the top. I think it's about the 102nd or 103rd floor. And I remember one time when I was up there, seems that when I'm in New York, if there are some friends or visitors that have never been there before, that's one of the sights, you know, you have to take them up to see the top of the Empire State Building. And the man was saying, well, all aboard, everyone that wants to go up the pearly gates now and see Peter up there. He was rather kidding about it, and well, you know, that sort of hit me the wrong way, and I just didn't care for that very much. I didn't go up that time. The real pearly gates, my friends, are there, and your passport is that you keep God's commandments. And without that passport, you're not going to get through. You're just not going to get through. And here it is again. God says that they had not obeyed his voice. You have not obeyed my voice, saith the Eternal. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Eternal, for I am married unto you. Now, God was married to Israel. I want you to get that. He put his wife away. Actually, after she had committed adultery with others, though, according to the Old Testament law, and that is the law of God, that part of it. Now, a lot of people are all confused about this thing of law, my friends. They just don't understand it at all. They don't understand the difference between the Ten Commandments and the other laws that are in the Old Testament of your Bible. The Ten Commandments constitute a spiritual law, and the Apostle Paul says so in Romans, the 7th chapter. And anyone that is worthy to be a minister ought to know that. Romans, the 7th chapter, and the 12th verse, Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. And then in the 14th verse, the Apostle Paul says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, that is a spiritual law. What law is he talking about? Well, he was talking about it in the 7th verse, just a few verses above, where he said, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, a lot of people today seem to think the law is sin. Oh, how they hate God's law. They hate to obey God. Oh, it's all right to obey the laws of man, a law that man sets up, but if God made a law, they must hate it. Well, Paul says the law is not sin, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, that is, he would not have understood what sin is, but by the law. Because in 1 John 3:4, you read that sin is the transgression of the law. Sin isn't going contrary to what you think. Sin is not doing some of the things that are the favorite don'ts of certain church denominations. Don't dance, don't chew, don't smoke, don't play cards, all these different don'ts. Of course, some people think it just means don't enjoy life, don't have any fun out of life. Well, God intended us to enjoy life, but you better find out what is the right kind of enjoyment and what is not. However, sin is the transgression of the law. Paul said, I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. And that is one of the Ten Commandments, the last one. So that's the law he's talking about, the law that says, Thou shalt not covet. And he says, that law is spiritual. But my friends, the laws that had to do with sacrifices and meat and drink offerings are not spiritual. Not at all. They are physical. And so there were physical ritual laws that were a type, a substitute. They're gone. And there were the animal sacrifices, a substitute for the blood of Christ. They're gone. Other phases, though, of the law, which are merely defining principles of the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, remain. Sometimes we need to know what they are. Well, now, my friends, in concluding, write in for this booklet, United States and Prophecy, and that other booklet on water baptism. Listen. If you are ready to really repent of your disobedience to God, to His spiritual law, if you're now ready to surrender your will to God and you want to become one of His children, if you are now ready to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and real living faith and a life of obedience, then by all means, you should write immediately right now before you do another thing for our special booklet on water baptism, because the next step that God commands you to take is baptism. But here again, the many are all mixed up, confused, deceived. Now, this booklet on water baptism will make it all clear. You can check with your own Bible, and it'll become clear. Now, to delay getting this booklet might mean your eternity. It's the most important thing in your life right now. And listen, you better also ask for the booklet on faith for salvation. That's another booklet, Faith for Salvation. Now, just for your own peace of mind, I advise you to send in and get this booklet and read it, and then read your own Bible. This book will open your eyes, this little booklet. What kind of faith? There's no charge for it. Now, I hope you've already gotten paper and an envelope. If not, get it right now and a pen. First, write down the call letters of the station to which you are listening. And then, request the booklet on water baptism and the booklet on faith for salvation. And send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. So until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.